Amen. All right. Well, some folks were wondering where we were going. Somebody had asked if I would do the two letters that Peter wrote, and so we will. We're going to go through both of those. So if you'll take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter. How many of y'all remember when we used to have revivals? How many of y'all remember we had two a year? Had a spring revival, had a fall revival. How many of y'all remember they lasted for an entire week? How many of y'all remember when we went from a week down to Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? Then they backed it down to what they call harvest weekends. Sunday morning and Sunday night. Sometimes they'd have a Saturday. And then, pretty much now, you just rarely hear of a revival. You just don't hear much of them anymore. How many of y'all remember church? On Wednesday night, you start 7:30. Anybody? Okay. See all them things. Whoa, when you start looking back over time, there's a lot of things that we can remember back over time of things that the way that they used to be. I was thinking about today, and I was, matter of fact, all week long I've been thinking about just kind of looking back. You know, when you come up on a birthday, you kind of... How many of y'all, when you come up on a birthday, you reflect backwards, okay? Huh? Let me tell you something. Let me tell you one of the things I'm finding out. It takes me longer to reflect backwards than it does to look forward, okay? However, it depends on how you look forward. Now, I look forward this way. I've got all of eternity to look forward to. Not much in the past, right? Except for those few years. While there's life, there's hope. How many of y'all know that that's actually an ancient Roman saying that is still quoted today? While there's life, there's hope. How many of us have ever used that? Well, as long as there's living, there's still hope. As long as they're still breathing, there's still hope. And it has an element of truth to it. I mean, when you think about it, however, we also need to consider this. It has no certainty, absolutely no certainty, with any guarantee. So even though they're living, doesn't necessarily mean that any extended period of time is guaranteed. But they are living now, and so as a result of them living now, there is hope. But let me say this before we get to these two letters. It's not the fact of life that determines our hope, but the faith of life. It's not the fact of life that determines our hope, but it's the faith of life. You see, the believer has a living hope. See, my hope is alive. It's not just a fact. It's not just something that's there. But my hope is a living hope. And how do you know that? Well, Peter talks about it in his letter. Matter of fact, in verse 3 of chapter number 1, he speaks about, has begotten us again unto a lively hope. That's a living hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And if you look at verse 21 of that same chapter, we find it again. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in who? Might be in God. So you see, it's the faith of life. You know, you hear me say this all the time. What is key here and what is important is the object of your faith. It's where you've placed your faith. It's who you've placed your trust and faith in. Jesus Christ. Why? Why do we have a lively hope? Well, the reason that we have a lively hope today as a believer is because God the Father raised the Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And as a result of that, our hope is a living hope. It's not a dead hope. Because Jesus Christ is not in the grave. He's not in the tomb. He is seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us today. So thereby we have a living hope that is ours. This living hope is the major theme of Peter's first letter here. And matter of fact, here's what he's saying to believers. Be hopeful. Be hopeful. It doesn't matter how bad culture gets. Doesn't matter how bad the world gets. I'm just thankful I'm not going to be here forever. And this isn't going to last forever. Did you know that? Here's what you have to tell yourself all the time. I hate to tell you this, but this ain't the end of the story. I'm sorry, but Paul Harvey doesn't have the corner on this one. This isn't all that there is. Praise the Lord. We have a living hope. We have something to look forward to. We have something to be hopeful in. And so Peter, writing this first letter, says, be hopeful. Especially what was going on and what was taking place. Some critics, liberals, whatever you want to call them, have questioned whether a Galilean fisherman could have penned this letter. Matter of fact, there are many who think that he did not. Especially since Peter and John were both called unlearned and ignorant men. And I've heard a lot of people make comments and statements about that. And what in the world does that mean? Well, hold your place here in 1 Peter and go back to Acts chapter 4. And look at verse 13, because the crowd was amazed at Peter and John. Is it any wonder? Huh? When you speak the gospel, the power of the gospel that transforms lives, as Peter and John both. And notice what it says in verse 13 of Acts chapter number 4. And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. Now, were they completely unlearned? No, they were not. They ran a fishing business. Okay? Let me tell you what the context of that is. Basically, the context of that right there. And look at the last part of verse 13. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with who? That they had been with Jesus. They had no formal education in the matters of the law. They weren't professional religious teachers. Okay? It's not who they were. So let's go back to 1 Peter. Don't ever underestimate the training that Peter received during his time spent with Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, you're talking about a crash course, okay? He got one. Imagine being with Jesus for no more than about 18 to 22 months is about what they figure that Peter actually spent time with Jesus. So 18 to 22 months is it. And Jesus dies on a cross. And he's placed in a tomb. And then he rises from the grave 50 days later, the day of Pentecost. And he ascends, or he rose from the dead, and then 50 days later he ascends to the right hand of the Father. And then on the day of Pentecost, something miraculous happens. The Holy Spirit comes. 18 to 22 months with Jesus. And now Peter's got it. And oh, by the way, let me also say this about Peter. Peter and John both here. When Peter stood to preach, I think one of the things that we lose sight of here, Peter did not stand and preach on his own accord. Peter did not stand and preach on his own human power. Even though he physically spoke, he spoke in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's how he spoke. And so that all of those who were gathered in Jerusalem on this particular day, on the day of Pentecost, because they all would travel to Jerusalem, the city was full of people. And they were from all over the regions. And so when Peter stood to preach, every man heard Peter as he spoke. He heard the words of Peter in their own language. That's what the scripture says. Matter of fact, the people thought they were drunk. And Peter said, really? And it only being the third hour of the day, and you think I'm drunk? Huh? It's called the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But don't ever underestimate the training that Peter received during the time he spent with Jesus, nor minimize the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. Sometimes I think we downplay the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And sometimes I think we need to spend a little bit more time seeking His moving in our lives than ours. Now, it's interesting about the name of this letter, the first letter, General of Peter. Peter is the Greek translation of the Aramaic Cephas. How many of you know that it was Peter, it was Cephas, it was Simon Peter? Jesus referred to him and his calling as Simon Peter. Jesus changed his name to Cephas. Matter of fact, Cephas is actually Aramaic, which is the name that Jesus gave Simon when he was called to be a disciple. John chapter 1 and verse 42, you'll find that there. Nearly 50 times in the New Testament he's called Simon. And often he's called Simon Peter, as Jesus would refer to him, and as oftentimes we see him recorded even in the book of Acts. Peter and Paul were the two leading apostles in the early church. That's who they were. Paul was assigned to minister to the Gentiles and Peter to the Jews. Now it's very important when you come to these two letters that you consider this. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Just keep holding your place. We'll be eventually in 1 Peter chapter 1, okay? But go to Galatians chapter 2, because this is critical when you look at his letters, and a couple of statements I'm going to make here in just a few moments concerning the two letters. Galatians chapter 2. And notice verse 7 through verse 9. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now that unto me there is to Paul. That the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and or the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. So let's go back to 1 Peter. There's some discussion actually as well over when the actual writing of the letter took place, but for the most part, most Bible scholars fall in the area of somewhere around AD 62 to 63. Would have been the writing of the letter. And that's right before the onset of the severe persecution of Nero, and just his absolute brutality in the days of Nero. We also know from the letter that the readers that Peter's writing to were facing suffering and persecution for their faith. And Peter's trying to encourage them. And the purpose of the letter, when you look at this first letter, the purpose of this first letter was to encourage believers to stand firm while they're experiencing this persecution. Let's start in verse 1 and we'll just work our way down through these verses. We're going to go down to verse number 9, then we'll come back and we'll talk about some more things. Peter. What a way to start the letter. It's interesting that he starts his first letter as Peter. If you glance over and look at the way that he starts his second letter, he says, Simon Peter. And you'll also notice in his first letter, he says, Peter, an apostle. You look at his second letter, it says, a servant and an apostle. So why did he do that? Well, there's a pretty good understanding of why that difference in the two letters. And we're going to look at that. But Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, diaspora, strangers or the dispersion. That's what that word there means. It means dispersion. To the dispersion, to the diaspora, scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now it's interesting when, because you need to kind of stop right there for just a moment. Where in the world is Peter writing this letter to? Well, it's in a region that was known as Asia Minor, today commonly known as Turkey. But that's where this general region was. And matter of fact, there's something interesting that is going on here, because this letter is written to the Jews who were scattered throughout this region. And matter of fact, this region was just about completely Hellenized, because they're in a Greek environment. They're in a Greek culture here. So what do we mean when we say Hellenized, when we're speaking about the scripture like this? And basically, it's Jews living in a Greek culture. More specifically, it's Judaism that combines Jewish religious tradition with elements of Greek culture. That's what Hellenized is. And so it is pretty much understood that this particular area, most of the Jews were Hellenized at this point. When you look at a map, one of the things that you'll notice is Bithynia and Pontus is oftentimes, depending on the map that you look at, are combined together. And then at some point, they're kind of broken out. Just depends on the age of the map that you're looking at and who has put these together. But this is actually now called Turkey. This is the region that Peter's writing to. Depending on the translation that you have, the translation that you hold in your hand, something happens between verse 1 and verse 2. Depending on the translation that you have, your first verse will read something like this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, or to the dispersion, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. Some of your translations will read that way. Your other translations will read this way: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the stranger scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, verse 2, elect. Now, don't let those words scare you, okay? Just don't let them scare you. I'm going to share something with you this tonight that you really have to be careful of. There is a school of thought out there that the first letter of Peter has to be taken metamorphically. It can't be taken literally. Matter of fact, there is a school of thought out there that says that the first letter of Peter is actually to Christians or spiritual Israel. That's why you see the reference a lot of times throughout there. I will tell you, my opinion, this is my opinion, okay? It's my opinion. Please hear that. I believe that Peter's writing specifically to the Jews of the dispersion, because of the way he references them. If it's written to just all Christians or all believers, then verse 2 becomes a real complicated verse. Real complicated. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, okay, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, that all speaks of Old Testament practice. Especially in the sprinkling of the blood. Because the sprinkling of the blood, there were sin offerings that were done. There was a day of atonement one time a year, but every day there were other offerings that were given up. And every day, matter of fact, Job prayed for his family how often? Just in case he offered a sacrifice on their behalf every single day, just in the case, just by some way they might have what? Sinned. So who's he writing this letter to? Is he writing it to, if he's writing it to the Jews, then verse 2 becomes much more easier to understand because the nation of Israel was elected or chosen by God. That word elect in verse 2 or at the end of verse 1 means chosen. That's what it means. Eklektos, it means chosen. So who was chosen? The nation of Israel was chosen according to the what? The foreknowledge of God. God set his name on the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, had absolutely nothing to do with who they were. Had absolutely nothing to do with what they had. It had absolutely nothing to do with anything other than God raised up a people that he set his name on. And guess what? They're referred to throughout all of Scripture as God's what? His chosen or his elect. We see it. Paul spoke of it in the book of Romans. Chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter number 11. So I feel like, I believe, this is my opinion, that this first letter is written to the Jews. Why? Because Peter was also sent to the who? To the Jews. Not to the Gentiles. He was sent to the Jews. Who was the apostle to the Gentiles? It was Paul. Paul was the one. So it would make sense that Peter's probably writing because they're scattered throughout all of Pontus. They're scattered throughout all of Asia Minor. They're part of the Diaspora. And let me share this with you. Oh, by the way, that phrase is a phrase that is commonly given to the Jewish people who were scattered abroad throughout different regions. I mean, you can metamorphically try to make this fit, but I'm going to tell you something. It's much more complicated to try to make it fit another avenue than just to take it literally for what Paul or what Peter's writing here. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, incorruptible or imperishable and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by or protected by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season or a little while, and if need be, depending on the translation that you have, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Let me tell you what Peter is writing there. You have been distressed by various trials and persecution. That's where they were. And who would have been persecuted here in the first place? Look where they are. They're in Roman provinces. So who's going to be persecuted? The Jews are going to be persecuted, aren't they? He said, you're facing persecution, you're facing trials, you're facing difficulties, and you're facing temptations. And these are Jewish believers who have been scattered. And Peter here is trying to encourage them in the faith. Understand what you have. He's trying to lift them up. He's trying to encourage them. And in spite of all the difficulty that they find themselves and all the persecution and everything else, understand one thing. You have a living hope. You have an inheritance that is imperishable. Don't give up. Don't quit. Verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of who? Of Jesus Christ. Who having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believe you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Verse 1, back to that word, strangers, or dispersion, for just a moment. It means resident aliens or sojourners in English. Resident aliens or sojourners. These believers were a scattered people as well as a strange people. That's what they were. They're scattered people, they're strange people. Contrast this to John chapter 7. Let's go back to John chapter 7 and look and see what John chapter 7 says about it as well. John chapter 7. Now, let me say this to you. The church that would read Peter's letter probably did have Gentile Christians in it. There would be a mixture of Jews and Gentiles in the church that would actually read the letter. Well, look at chapter 7 of the book of John and verse 35. Then said the Jews among themselves, "Where will he go that we shall not find him?" In other words, he's told them, "I'm going to go away. You're not going to be able to find me." And so they're asking the question, so where is he going to go that we can't find him? Will he go to the dispersed? It's the same Greek word, diaspora, that we saw in Peter's letter of verse 1 of chapter 1. It's the same word. Among the who? Among the Greeks or the Gentiles, and teach the Greeks or the Gentiles. So we see that phrase even mentioned in John chapter 7 before we ever get to Peter's letter. So let's go back to 1 Peter. The important thing for us to know about these scattered strangers is this. They were going through a time of suffering and persecution. That's what you need to draw from this. All right? They're going through an extensive time of persecution and suffering. In verse 2, it's interesting when you look at verse 2, we see that their whole existence as chosen sojourners of the dispersion was being lived in the realm of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to tell you something. I'm thankful tonight for the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. When things get difficult, let me tell you something. You can always go to the Holy Spirit. See, it's the Holy Spirit that brings comfort for us. It's the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. And when Satan comes knocking, or persecution comes knocking, or suffering comes knocking, go to the Word of God and just allow the Holy Spirit of God just to immerse you into His Word. And let me tell you what you come out of it, just like Peter said in this letter, with a joy unspeakable and full of what? And full of glory. That's what we have. Let me tell you something. Now hold on just a minute. I know some of y'all are looking up here at me and we're thinking, oh yeah, boy, joy unspeakable. Man, when things get tough, I go to the Word of God. I go to the Holy Spirit, boy, and I just rise above all of it. How many of us waller down in the dumps for a while before we finally figure out that's the place we need to go? Huh? See, if we're all honest with everybody in here, okay? How many of y'all have ever said, "Woe is me"? How many of y'all wouldn't raise your... You're sitting on both your hands tonight, aren't you? See, here's the thing about it, though. God knows your heart. God knows how often we've done that. So here's what Peter's trying to do. Peter's trying to encourage them. Even in the midst of what's taking place in Asia Minor, just go look at Paul's life. What was happening with Paul? And Paul was taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And matter of fact, in taking the gospel to the Gentiles, the Jews were getting envious about what Paul was doing, and they were raising up ruckuses all around. We need to stop this man. Well, here's Peter. And the Jewish believers, he's trying to encourage them in light of everything that's taking place just to hang on. It ain't over yet. It's not finished yet. Sprinkled blood in the Old Testament was a visual reminder to God and to his people that a life had been given, a sacrifice had been paid. So verse 2, through sanctification of the Spirit, the setting apart, the working of the Holy Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's what we call an ongoing process. And by the way, through sanctification of the Spirit is the result of what God's done in our hearts and lives. The result is the sanctifying by the Holy Spirit of God. We've been set apart. Unto what? Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Then Peter says, grace be to you and peace be multiplied. We've talked about this. We also see in verse 3 that our hope is a living hope because it is grounded on the living word of God. Look over at verse 23 of chapter 1. Verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible or perishable seed, but of imperishable by the what? By the word of God, which lives and abides what? Forever. You know, I tell people this all the time. You know, I've been studying this for a long time, not half as long as Doc has or many of you, okay? But I think Doc would agree with me. Every time we open and study the Word of God, we can go to passages of Scripture and get something new out of it, can't we? Huh? Let me tell you why. Because this isn't just a regular book. It's alive. It's what it is. The Holy Spirit uses it in our lives to teach us. You know, I wonder how much we often miss out on because we don't take the time, we don't spend the time to study it the way that we should. You've heard me say this many times from the pulpit. You can't afford not to be in the Word of God on a daily basis. You just can't afford not to be. You see, this living hope was made possible by the living Son of God who rose from the dead. A living hope is one that has life in it and can give life to us. I hate to tell you this, but if Jesus Christ was still in the tomb, you and I would have absolutely no hope tonight. None. We might as well pack up and go home. The reason that we have a living hope tonight is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he's encouraging these Jewish believers to understand, your hope's a living hope. No matter how difficult things get, no matter how much persecution may come. And okay, so what if you lose your life on this side? Well, I hate to tell you this, the only thing you can destroy is this earthly tabernacle, because God has me in his hand. So hey, believers, just hang on. The best is yet to come. Peter called this hope an inheritance. Look at verse 4 through verse 6 again. He said an inheritance. You know, we oftentimes, here's one of the things we like to do. We always like to go to Romans chapter 8 and quote Romans chapter 8. I'm an heir, joint heir with Jesus Christ to all that he has. And we often stop right there. We miss the next part. If so be that we, what? Suffer with him? See, we don't like that part, do we? See, we want all of that other that comes with the inheritance. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 real quick and look at it. We have this tendency sometimes just to kind of leave out what we want. And of course, this is from Paul, not Peter, okay? Let me ask you a question. Could you imagine being Peter writing this first letter? Okay? And he's writing it to these Jews that are dispersed throughout all of Asia Minor. who are finding themselves under significant persecution, getting ready for the onslaught of Nero. I mean, just spending all this time going through all of this. Peter's writing this letter, and he's writing it to these Jewish believers here. And this letter is written around AD 62 to 63. Think about this. Peter's writing this letter to them. And Peter was one of the three that was on the Mount of Transfiguration when he saw Jesus in his glory. And there stood Moses and Elijah. Let me ask you, don't you think that'd be quite some motivation to write a letter like this? Hang in there. Your inheritance. It's not going to go away. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. So if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Let me ask you a question. Do you understand the significance of that? If you're a believer tonight, you're a joint heir with Christ. A joint heir. If so be, that we suffer with him, that we may be what? Also glorified with him. See, don't leave that suffering piece out. So let's go back to 1 Peter. I'm going to tell you something. This just gets gooder and gooder, okay? That's what we said when I was in elementary school in Seminary, Mississippi. I got some of the teachers in here. They're looking at me like... to an inheritance, verse 4, that's incorruptible or imperishable. It fades not away. Now watch this. You ought to underline this next phrase. He's telling them, it's reserved in heaven for you. Reserved. It's got your name on it if you're a child of God. And are you ready for this? Ain't nothing can take it away from you. Nothing. Verse 5, who are kept by the who? By the power of God. Who raised up Jesus Christ? The Father did. By his power he raised him up from the dead. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, or for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice. Though for a little while, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, or you have been distressed by various trials. Just hang on. This inheritance is incorruptible or imperishable, which means that nothing can ruin it. It is undefiled. Nothing can destroy it. It cannot be stained. Are you ready for this? It can't be stained or cheapened away. Nothing can. It will never grow old because, are you ready for this? It's eternal. It'll never grow old. It can't wear out. Nor can it, or will it ever disappoint us in any way? I don't know about you, but when you think about that, think about it this way. With something like that, why would we ever quit? Let me ask you a question. Why would we ever quit on God? Even when things get difficult, I'll tell you why. Oftentimes we quit on God is because we find ourselves working and operating in the flesh instead of in the spirit. Verse 7 through verse 9. Our love for Christ is not based on physical sight because we haven't seen him. It's based on our spiritual relationship with him and what the words taught us about him. Look at verse 7 through verse 9. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tried with fire, might be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of who? Of Jesus Christ. Who, having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You see, the joy that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives is unspeakable and full of glory. The joy is so deep and so wonderful. That, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been, has the Holy Spirit's presence in your life ever got to the point that it swelled up inside of you so much that you're speechless? There was nothing to say. I have found myself sometimes preaching in a passage and just get to the point. And the presence of the Holy Spirit just swells up inside of you. And when you see the magnificence of what it is that you're speaking about and you're reading out of the Word of God, that you just, there are no words that can express what's going on. I can imagine. I hear people tell me this all the time. Preacher, I can't wait till I get to heaven. I said, why? Because I'm going to run up to Jesus. I'm going to hug him around the neck. I said, I hate to tell you this, but I don't think that's going to happen. Matter of fact, I honestly believe when you see him, ain't nothing going to come out of your mouth. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, let me tell you something. John, while he was on the Isle of Patmos, exiled to the Isle of Patmos, was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He heard a voice behind him. And guess what? Oh, by the way, he recognized that voice. John had heard that voice before. And John recognized that voice. And when he turned around to see who it was, and when he saw it, the Bible says that he fell flat as though he were what? Dead. See, I just honestly don't believe that when we do see him for the first time, you see, the joy and the love of believers is rooted in the hope of our salvation being complete. See, hold on just a minute. Your salvation's not complete yet. Your redemption's not finished yet. One day it will be. Ephesians chapter 1 says that when Jesus Christ takes us home, Ephesians chapter 1, our redemption will then be what? Be complete. Because guess what? The Father is going to come take possession of his possession. And when that happens, our redemption will be what? Will be complete. Guess what? He's got it in his hand and it can't be taken out of it. That's what we have. Peter said, listen, I know you're going through trials, and I know you're suffering persecution, and I know all this is taking place, and you've been dispersed all throughout Asia Minor, but just hold on. Just hold on. The best is yet to come. We know that despite present sufferings, as we see here in Peter's letter, that we suffer. We're going to. Persecution is coming. We'll see Jesus when he's revealed and we'll rejoice with him forever. Now, I've had a lot of people ask me, say, well, preacher, which way do you hope you go? Do you hope you go by the resurrection or the rapture? And I said, well, both are going to happen at the rapture, okay? Whether you go by resurrection or we're alive and go. At that point in time, it won't matter, okay, to me. But I tell you what, I've shared this before. It'd be wonderful to be teaching or preaching when Jesus Christ comes back. He says, today's the day. Just come on home. See, the day that Jesus Christ comes to get us, in that day, the goal of our faith will be realized. Because you see, our eyes will behold the one that we have trusted and loved. Peter tells them, said, you haven't seen him, but yet you love him. We haven't seen him, but yet we love him. Or we should. The complete redemption of our souls in the last day is the goal of our faith. That's the last part to be done. Believers live in a future that is already present. Did you know that? We live in a future that's already present, not just in imagination or expectation, but in realization. Preacher, what do you mean by that? The reality of Christ's presence through the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. You know that you belong to me because your spirit bears witness with my spirit. Amen? Whew. Hallelujah. That's just the introduction to the first letter. Who more? I can only imagine being Peter and all Peter saw. Peter struggled with it at first. But after Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost, something changed. You know what changed? The power of the Holy Spirit. It set Peter on fire, didn't it? Huh? Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. That's the introduction to 1 Peter. Hang on. Got a ways to go. All right, let's stand and we'll